and amen to that. Well, good morning. Good to have you worshiping with us today. Well, 2 weeks back, we learned that while Colossae, the city in which the church lived that received the letter that we're now studying, the book of Colossians, Colossae, it wasn't particularly remarkable. God, nonetheless, had some very important truths to communicate to them. They weren't Rome, Jerusalem, L.A., or New York. They were just Colossae. But they mattered to God, and you do too. Maybe you've come from somewhere unremarkable, Rialto in my case, right? That's just kind of like, what's that? Where is that? Maybe you think you're not particularly noteworthy. Take heart, because God has something to say to you this morning, this day. He always does through his word. Now, based on the instructions offered by Paul that we find in this letter, we're led to believe that there was some sort of false teaching or a mixture of several that were impacting this church. Possibly Gnosticism, we've mentioned, maybe the legalism of the Judaizers. We don't know for sure, but we can guess based on what Paul has to say, because his teaching, his answers tend to fit the questions and the problems that those schools of thought would create. The letter to the Colossians, it calls them to remember who Christ is and who they are. They were in danger of drifting from the gospel that they had originally received. And so Paul, he's calling them back, and he writes to them clarifying their Savior's identity as well as their own, who Jesus is and who they are in him, and as a result, what it is that they're supposed to be about. Well, in the first 8 verses that we looked at a couple of weeks back, we saw that Paul's writing had a prayerful bent to it. He writes of how he prays for them, and then he continues in a way that sounds like prayer, but now what we're looking at this morning is an actual prayer that's written out for that church and for us, beginning in verse 9. And that's what we're looking at today, a prayer of Paul for the Colossians. It's an example for us, and it's a challenge to us. This is an example of how to pray. And it's also a challenge as to what is prayed. Our title for this morning's message is Praying to Know and Go. He's praying that the church would know all that they need to in the Lord, and that they would go and live it out. Well, in this prayer, we're going to find that the apostle, he's asking God to equip this church to know his will and then to do it, to know and to go. It's a great prayer, short but powerful, and one that we stand to learn a lot from. The importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer in our lives, and that we pray for others. Author, theologian, and philosopher C.S. Lewis, he wrote these words: "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking the other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he similarly stated, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." A devotional writer from Our Daily Bread shared that when Robert Louis Stevenson, that was a famous author from the 19th century, wrote Treasure Island, when he was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." "How do you know, Robert?" she asked. "Because I've tried," he answered. The author then writes of another young man, one who had been sent to his room because he had been bad. A short time later, he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "Well, that's fine," she said. "If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." "Well, I didn't ask him to help me to be good," replied the boy. "I asked him to help you put up with me." A little thought there for our mothers and maybe our wayward sons this morning. Well, This morning, as we examine Paul's prayer for this church, we'll be looking to gain some insights on how and what we should pray for others and for ourselves. So let's begin by reading verses 9 through 14, then we'll pray. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning as we look at your word, God, I pray, Father, that you would examine our hearts, Lord, that, Father, we would have that experience of reading and hearing from this book that is the only one that also reads us. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see those things that you would show us and teach us, and Lord, that you would give us the grace and the power by your Spirit to live out the change that you're calling us to. Lord, that we would grow in our faith, that we would learn to trust you more, Father, that we would recognize the weapon, Lord, the powerful tool that you've given us in prayer. Would you please fill this time and speak to us now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul, he's interceding for these believers. He's fighting for them, you might say, in prayer, that they might know the truth and walk in the truth. It's a prayer that becomes for you and I a model for intercession, for praying for others and ourselves. And we'll begin with verse 9 as Paul opens his prayer, and our first point being filled. If you happen to grab the outline, it's there. That's always available on the connection table and on the tall table as you walk in. Kind of helps you take notes if you would like that. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a few things here that are important to point out about the apostle's prayer for the church. But one of them is that he persevered in prayer. Paul didn't give up. Since the day we read that Paul had heard from Epaphras of their love in the Spirit, Epaphras had brought word to the Apostle Paul in Rome of the condition and the needs and what was going on in the life of the church at Colossae. And from that moment, Paul hadn't stopped praying for them. He writes that he did not cease to pray for them. God is looking for from us persevering and persistent prayer. Sometimes it's easy to start praying, but it's hard to keep praying, isn't it? Especially when the answer hasn't come yet. God wants from us a praying that doesn't give up. In James 5:16, we read, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. How we need to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. R.A. Torrey, author of How to Pray, which is a must-read, older language, but an absolutely transformative book on prayer, and it's short, How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. Get it today. He wrote, oh, men and women, pray through, pray through. Do not just begin to pray and pray a little while and throw up your hands and quit, but pray and pray and pray until God bends the heavens and comes down. But what is it, among other things, as we'll see, that Paul is praying for these Christians? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In Gnosticism, that cult teaching that we believe was probably impacting this church in a negative way, special knowledge or gnosis in the Greek had to be gained to understand truth. You had to know the secret information that only the initiated had. There's various cults and weird groups that hold to that same kind of idea today. Paul is countering that gnosis with this church's need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the word that he uses actually in the Greek is epignosis. It's a practical and precise knowledge in context of God. Paul is saying, you don't need this secret, weird knowledge that they whisper and talk about, and you have to be a part of, you know, the in-group to get it. You need to have the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's all you need. The Colossians, they needed to know the difference, and we do today as well. To be able to decipher between the world's version of truth or knowledge and that which is ultimately true, the knowledge of his will. And he's given it to us, of course, in his word and by his spirit. Paul wants the Colossians to understand exactly what God's plan is, what he desires from them to be and to do, his will for the church, for their lives. He's asking that they may be filled with that knowledge and not some substitute, that they would possess all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Bible actually teaches us to ask for this very thing. It's something that we are told to pray for, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I'll let you study the rest of James to find out how that happens in our lives, but God does promise wisdom. Now, it's a prayer that God wants to answer in your life and in the lives of others that you pray for. God, he doesn't want you and I lost in regards to knowing what it is that he requires of us, wondering and wandering as to his plan for our lives, what he's called us to. He's made it plain in his word. And as we learn to walk in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, we grow in our understanding of how to live his truth out in our day-to-day lives, applying that knowledge to our circumstances, in our relationships, and in our life and service to him. We need knowledge. We need wisdom. It's as we purpose to turn from the world and follow Jesus, as we prayerfully digest the word of God, that we are changed and we grow in our understanding of his will and his ways in our lives. In Romans 12:2, we read the challenge not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. But honestly, it does require a discipline and a choosing to turn away from the wisdom of this world. It's something we're to pray for. Being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it's not something that we gain simply by reading only. And I want to be careful as I say that, because I don't at all want to diminish the importance or the sufficiency of the word of God, nor the transformative effect that it has on our lives. What I'm getting at is the necessity that time in the word be matched with prayer. I've met believers before who speak of having a hard time understanding the word or struggling in their study of the Bible, and what often is missing is a humble and a patient waiting on the Lord that precedes the reading of the word, an asking and a praying, God, would you speak? A prayer that I've incorporated into my devotional life for many, many years now comes from Psalm 119, verse 18, where there we read the psalmist writes, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word, out of your law. We need to pray that. We need to spend time waiting and asking, God, would you show me what it is that you have to say? And not just presuming and assuming, that our hearts are just in the right place and that we're ready to receive it and just stumble in and onto the pages of the Word looking to receive what we've not prepared ourselves to apprehend, which can only happen by His Spirit. What this prayer of Paul teaches us, and I believe the whole of Scripture models, is the necessity of study and meditation on the Bible in the context of prayer. And so my challenge to you is, if you've been having a hard time understanding the Word of God, pray. It's also okay to read multiple times. I'm in the book of James right now, and recently there was a morning where I think I probably read the chapter three times, just because I was looking to go over it again and again. And that's really the meaning of meditation, biblically speaking, that we would take it in, and then we'd take it in a little bit more, and then we'd kind of work it through before the Lord so that He can work on us. We need the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we might understand, live, and experience the change to which God is calling us. We're called to pray this for ourselves, but also to pray this for others. Pray for your spouse, your children, your friends, for this church to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Imagine if we prayed this for each other, for the person that's sitting next to you, for the person sitting behind you. Usually it's roughly the same person. Lord, I don't know this person, or maybe you do know their name. Pray this for them. Now we move on to verse 10 and this prayer's focus on the believer's walk. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this part of Paul's prayer, it mattered to any, once again, who were influenced by Gnosticism, because they taught that what they did wasn't important, but instead what they knew. They believed that the whole of the material world was evil, and there was nothing that could be done about it, but that salvation, essentially deliverance, came from this world and its evil through the special knowledge. So what happened up here had nothing to do with what I did with my body. Well, obviously, Scripture has a much more integrated view and approach, and redemption and the gospel, we know, impacts our whole person. What we do matters. Our walk needs to match our talk. And so Paul prays that for the church and says, oh, Lord, help them not to be deceived into thinking they can do whatever they want so long as they're thinking the right way, because that does not work. It's all got to match. They've got to experience this renewing of the mind, and then they need to live it out. And he's praying this for them and helping them to understand that not only is it necessary, but that it's gonna happen in and through their lives in part through prayer. So having prayed that these believers might enjoy a fullness of wisdom and understanding in God's will, Paul here, he's moving on to their walk with Christ, their Christian life and experience, and that makes sense. Verse 9, the prayer, the focus was that they would know and understand God's will. Verse 10 is, now live it out. God, help them to be the people that you've called them to be, to put one foot in front of the other according to your word and your ways. After we know the will of God, we need the strength and the wherewithal to do the will of God. You ever hear something on a Sunday morning or in a Bible study or in a message? It's like, boy, that's true. I don't know if I can do it. I don't think I can. Some of it, you just hear it and you're like, oh, whatever. I've tried it before. Paul's praying for them that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing Him. How many believers today are bloated with knowledge, but stagnating and festering in an immaturity fed by spiritual laziness and disobedience? God wants to break us free from that. It's a prayer that calls the believer to action, to act on what they know, but not in their own strength. He's asking God to move them by his Spirit, and that's an important distinction because we can get a little confused about this, and we can think, I know what I'm supposed to do, or I hear it, and I'm going to go do it. And we run off, no prayer, no dependence on the Spirit of God, and we're doing it in the flesh. Paul's prayer reminds us that this isn't something we can do on our own. There are ministers and ministries and leaders, professionals and lay, who are very good at pressuring God's people to act, guilting them into giving, serving, signing up, and showing up. But service and ministry that results from the flesh is not what God is looking for. That's why Paul, he's praying these things for the church and not merely commanding it. He knows it has to begin and end with a work of the Spirit. We're gonna break this verse 10, down into three sections here. And the first is that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's the first part of Paul's prayer, what he's asking the Lord for them. He prayed that they would live out their faith in Christ in a manner that would be pleasing to him. 1 John 1:7 exhorts us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul is praying for these believers, God, that they would walk in the light, that they would walk uprightly before you, fully pleasing you, Father. Do you feel that tension in your own life between the flesh and wanting to please God? Paul's saying, Lord, that they would fully please you, that there would be no shadow between their heart and yours, but they would fully be in the light. Being fruitful in every good work, he goes on, that every work done, big or small, would be fruitful. Some of us, we kind of struggle with this a little bit. We like the big, not so much the small. Or we feel like the small is so small, we're not doing anything. Sometimes we determine which works we'll invest the most energy into based on how big it is or how big the audience is or how big we think the payoff's going to be. Our prayer and heart for ourselves and others should be to bear fruit in every ministry opportunity that God gives us. We don't have time to belabor the point, but our God values faithfulness in the small things. And so often he's not gonna, we tell the Lord, you know, as soon as you got that stage ready for me, Lord, then I'm gonna step out. And the Lord's like, well, I have a stage, but it's much smaller and it's upstairs and they're, you know, three and under. It's like, don't despise the days of small things. Very often, God, he wants us to start with what's small, that we would learn faithfulness. John 15, verse 8, Jesus, he spoke these words, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul prays. Alongside of this prayer for their walk, asking that they would excel in fruitfulness, Paul prays that they would understand more about God. Back to knowledge again. And we need this very thing. We read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, where the apostle Peter, speak similarly, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. It kind of reminds us of this message to the Colossians where they were at risk of drifting. Peter says, hey, don't fall and stumble from persevering and heading exactly to where you're supposed to be. Being led away potentially with the error of the wicked. Instead, Peter says, like Paul, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the safeguard against stumbling and falling to the wayside, against being distracted and waylaid and suffering a fruitlessness in our life and walk with Christ? It's growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Paul is praying for this church that after gaining an understanding of God's will, they might live out this reality in their lives. and that they might do well in a manner worthy of the gospel that matches our high calling, that's honoring to our Savior. That isn't just about Sunday morning, but it's about Monday afternoon. It's about Thursday night. It's about Saturday morning. It's about what God speaks to us, whether it's through the book of Colossians when we're gathered together or through where we're studying the scriptures on our own at other times, that we would have a sensitivity in our hearts to where God, by his Holy Spirit, would want to bring application, would say, this, what I've just said to you, does not align with your experience and with how you're living. What are we going to do about that? And where we respond to the Lord and we say, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And not just would you forgive me, but would you help me to put my feet in the path that you've called me to? Would you help me to start making choices that align with your will and your best? God, help me to cooperate with that process that we call sanctification. Pastor Frankie spent a lot of time talking about that last week. Would you change me, Lord? I love how this is described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. They are, to me, they typify, they picture, they illustrate that very thing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, hey, you were doing great when I was there with you. I'm not there now. I'm imprisoned by Rome, in Rome. Now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, that verse is easily misunderstood. Paul isn't saying, hey, just, you know, if the gospel doesn't work for you, just work out your own deal between you and the Lord, you know, draw up your own contract. That's not it. It's work out what God has worked in. Because God is at work in you to will, to give you the desire, and to do for his good pleasure, to give you the strength. I think about baptism in many ways. It's a little, it stems from this in some ways, in terms of a picture and an illustration of faith-filled obedience and walking in sanctification. It's an outworking. It's a visible evidence of what God has worked in you. And the encouragement is, when we feel weak, when we're struggling, when we're discouraged, we think, Lord, I've tried before, or I don't have the strength, I don't even have the desire, maybe. We can say, Lord, thank you. You've promised in your word that you are at work in me, both to will and to do. God, you'll give me the desire where I don't have a desire, and you'll give me the strength where I'm lacking the power and ability on my own. Because even when we think we're doing good, God's so clear in his word that we need to rely not on our ability, but on God's spirit, his spirit dwelling in us. Well, now, from the believer's walk, we move on to strength. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, I think we all realize that if we're growing in our understanding of what God requires of us and is calling us to do, and that we're then in the process of living and walking that out, as we've looked at in the first two verses, we need strength. I just spoke to that briefly. The enemy is going to attack. He is attacking. He does attack. He will attack. We're going to be tempted. We're going to get tired. We're going to get distracted. Paul here prays for this church that God would strengthen them with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And that's the power that we need to serve Christ faithfully. All might, according to his glorious power, like Zechariah's word to Zerubbabel, found in chapter 4, verse 6 of that book, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's what God wants to do, and that's how he wants to do and work in our lives, that it would be of him, that we would learn a dependence on him, that we would live that out where it would be our natural inclination to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, you're calling me to. Would you please give me the power and the strength to? But we need to pray for others and for ourselves that we would remember to live and walk in this kind of dependence on God. Least we lean on our own understanding and ability. It's something that God is looking to train and build into us like a reflex. I was thinking about we had a little family outing a few weeks back and went out and rode some ATCs, and I'm not like a motorcycler, and it's so ironic. My dad is like rides a motorcycle and looks, you know, like a Hessian or something, and that's my heritage. Maybe I'll ride a motorcycle someday. We'll see. But we went out there, we're doing the ATCs, and they're trying to teach us how to up and down shift and all this stuff, and we're all like in first gear and throttling it all the way, and our little things, and you start to figure out, okay, second gear, there it goes, and now we're opening it up, and we can actually move forward a little bit. We restrict ourselves as believers when we're relying on our own strength. It's like we're putting all this energy and effort in, and we're going nowhere. It's like trying to go uphill. It's not going to happen. But then you let out, you engage the transmission, I guess. I don't know how an ATC motor works. And you're able to move up into a higher gear, and that's what happens by the Spirit of God. Some of you are like, what in the world? And hopefully that, yeah. I'm reminded of Jesus' word to the crowd in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And the passage goes on to identify that Jesus was speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit, who, of course, would be given at Pentecost. When we recognize our need, our deficiency, and we come to Christ in faith, thirsty, Jesus, here's my lack, here's my need, he'll fill that need. He answers abundantly. The picture of rivers of living water, it's that your need is satisfied, but then there's this spilling over and impacting others. That's what Jesus wants to do. Strengthening you with all might. But there's another reason for this strength: for all patience and long suffering with joy. Strength that we might be patient and that we might have a joyful walk, that we're joyfully walking in long suffering. I appreciate one commentator I read having pointed out the difference between patience and long suffering, because we can conflate the two and think, well, okay, I'm willing to wait and I can put up with things and all right, got that one dialed. But he pointed out that one can endure but lack patience, graciousness toward others. I would also say one could be faithful but not patient. They're not the same thing. Endurance is something we expend when passing through circumstances. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit we live out toward others. Patience and long suffering. I've had family members, and I'm not referring to any that are living right now. One couple married for over 50 years. They had long suffering, but I tell you what, they were suffering and they didn't have patience. There was nothing glorious about the relationship. They're not the same thing. Paul is saying that you would have long suffering. You're committed, you're faithful, you're able to hang in there. You'd also have patience. You see, long suffering, that's a quality of trusting in God and determining, I'm gonna do what he's called me to do. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's something that happens as we purpose to trust God and walk in joy through whatever it is that he's called us to. Persevering and patient with joy. That's not easy, is it? That's why this is being spoken of and discussed in the context of prayer. We need to pray for this. We need to pray it for others. The Proverbs, they offer some solid confirmation to us along these lines about what we just spoke of. Proverbs 25, verse 28, we read there, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, you're not patient, you're just kind of out there with everything and sort of out of control. is like a city broken down without walls, messy. You're not safe. Risking those inside. You know how people are, that they're just angry, impatient. It's like you're kind of waiting. What am I going to accidentally do that's going to set them off? Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Scripture says, man, you want to know what strength is? It's someone who can be patient. It's someone whose spirit, whose soul is governed by them, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're not out of control, they're under control. We need the strength and power that can only be supplied by the Spirit of God. And we need to remember to ask for it. Now Paul moves on to a vital component of any healthy prayer: thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thanksgiving should find its way into every prayer that you and I utter. When after or before making petitions and requests, we exercise the discipline of thanks, we're forced to remember God's faithfulness, aren't we? We're requiring ourselves to rehearse his track record. It's healthy and encouraging for us. And of course, it's also right. He's worthy and deserving of our thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Look for that which you can be thankful for in every and all moments and circumstances of life. A heart of gratitude, it's God's will for you and I. The man or the woman who practices thankfulness is one who is growing in faith and growing nearer to the heart of God. Gratitude, it frees us from the tyranny of the self-focused life, a fixation on what hasn't happened yet, forces us to acknowledge and appreciate what God has already done, which we're far too often prone to forget, wallowing instead in discouragement and discontentment, excuse me. It breaks us free from that place and helps us to remember, oh yeah, I remember what you did, Lord. When you're struggling to find things for which to be thankful for, which I realize happens sometimes, especially if you're in a dark place or under weighty circumstances, thank him for heaven. I mean, that's what Paul is rejoicing in and thanking God for. In the context of this verse, that he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. That our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remembering and reflecting on our having been redeemed, that our Savior has gone to prepare a place for us, that he's coming back to receive us to himself. That where he is, there we may be also. That is a reality that breaks through the darkest discouragement. That's why we began our time this morning in worship. That's really a large part of why our not-so-formal liturgy here follows that pattern. Because we want to spend time thanking God, worshiping him. We want to clear the distractions and discouragement out of our hearts and lives best as we can, wipe away the cobwebs, and make the path clear that we might approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need, that our hearts might be readied to hear from the Lord those things that he wants to say from us. So too in prayer. Now lastly, Paul, he concludes his prayer, this prayer, with the gospel, focusing on Christ. Truth is our final point. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This prayer, Paul slips into his introduction. It's only 6 verses long, and 3 of them aren't even about asking for anything. Can you imagine that prayer? Well, only 50% is requests, and the rest is just focused on the Lord, his goodness, and what he's done. 2 out of the 6 verses are a rehearsing of the gospel. I think that's important for us to see. How much time do we spend on praise in our prayers? Some of us are actually disciplined in praying, unburdening ourselves before God, bringing before him our needs, crying out to him on behalf of and in regards to the lives of others, but are we forgetting to simply worship him? How much time and energy are we invested, focused on his goodness, on what he's already done? Remember the model prayer given us by Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, we call it? Matthew 9, it begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's worship. That's just focus on the Father. Verse 13, Jesus closes saying, you want to know how to pray, disciples? This is how to pray. Start with praise, end with a focus on the Father and his purposes and kingdom. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That element of prayer will transform your life. You're begging God to draw that prodigal back to himself. You're crying out to God for a miracle in your life, asking him to grow you or others, to increase fruitfulness in ministry, to bless in some way. Maybe asking God to work and do something that seems impossible. Stop and worship. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The truth, the gospel itself, brings perspective, peace, and hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I feel like this is a great prayer to put at the top of your list, to recite and speak out as you pray. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There at the foot of the cross at Calvary, to bring our needs and somehow think God doesn't care, God's not going to answer. Now we can get into the complexities of his will and what it is that his plan is for you, but my goodness, we can't look at the gospel and think that somehow God's not listening, that he doesn't answer prayer. He's already displayed his unending, incomprehensible love, care, and concern for you and I. Don't you think he's listening when we pray? And he desires to answer. My hope and prayer is that this intercession of Paul's that we've just made our way through would impact our own prayer lives. We should be students not only of the word, but of the prayers in the word. They should help to shape our own prayer life, the Lord's Prayer, the prayers of the apostles that we find in the New Testament, those found in the Psalms. We're studying through Psalms on Wednesday nights right now. Psalm 18 this Wednesday. Come join us. It's a great study to grow in your prayer life. The prayers we find of Jesus himself in the Gospels, John 17. There's little that you and I can do in this life that has as much impact on our own lives and those of others than to pray. In prayer, we're inviting God to do all that he can do, and that is without limit. A friend of mine used to always say to me, prayer can do everything that God can do. The Apostle Paul knew this. He labored in prayer for those that he ministered to. He believed that God was able to do those things that he asked for, and that by the truth of God's word and the working of his Holy Spirit, these would grow in knowledge, but also would be empowered to go to live it out. The challenge for you and I is, do we believe that we serve a God who still answers prayers to this day? Maybe Pastor Frankie and the worship team, why don't you guys come on up and we will worship the Lord in just a moment here, one last time corporately before we end our service. But you know what? Something I was thinking about this morning as I was driving to the building, in obviously my mind being set on this particular passage and message, and I thought about our church and fellowship and the prayers that have been invested for decades that I just felt in that moment, God was just speaking to my heart and saying, we are enjoying blessings and miracles today as a church body that are a result of prayers that happened decades ago for what God would do in and through a church, two churches, a few churches, actually. People asking God to work over time, not realizing all that God was going to do. Prayers from those that were in Morningstar Christian Fellowship. Prayers from those that were in Calvary Chapel of Laguna Beach. Prayers from those at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch. Prayers from those at Kingsfield. God, would you work? Would you move? Would you do something that only you can take credit for? It is a miracle that we're here together this morning. I can tell you that with all confidence. Pastor Steve knows that that's true. It's something that God has done. I've shared with you before. The December days before we finally came together as one church on January the 1st, 2020, a friend of mine had shared... called me and said he had a word from the Lord for me, and he's a vineyard pastor, so I thought, well, this will be good. And I called him up, and he said, the Lord spoke to me a word for you. And it was from Jeremiah chapter 37, and it was how God was going to take Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and in his hand they would be made one. And he said, Aaron, God's going to take your two churches, and in his hand they're going to be made one. And I see how the Lord has done that. And I think the prayers of people that maybe aren't even with us anymore. Maybe they're walking with the Lord. Maybe they're walking with the Lord in heaven, that is, like Enoch. Or they're here, but just not with us in this fellowship. Prayers in the last 4 years. You have labored before the Lord. God hears these prayers. And he does a work that we really can't account for in the natural, where he moves hearts and minds and wills to be aligned with his. But we cannot discount or miss the power and the necessity of prayer, because I don't believe that God works apart from it. And I'm convinced he's sovereign, and I'm convinced he'll do what he wants to do. But I think he prefers to do it in a people who pray. And I don't want to miss being a part of that. I hope you don't either. J.K. Johnston shares a story. We'll close with this. Told about a small town that had historically been dry. Alcohol was not allowed there. Prohibition was prevailing. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. Well, a group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. Well, it just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Do we believe in prayer? Are we praying? Paul prayed for this church that they might know who they were in Christ, and that they might go, be, and do all that he intended for them. We need to pray the same. Pray believing, knowing God listens, desires to do, and is able to answer. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we end our time, I pray, Father, that you would do all that you desire to do. And God, we know it needs to begin in us. There isn't a powerful work of you that just begins in some generic sense. It starts with one who says yes to you, who says, not my will, but yours be done, who says, I will depend on your spirit, no longer my own strength. I want to know your will, and I want to do it and live it out. And I'm going to pray that for others too. God, would you make us a people who live and pray in that way?